Now, a few days ago, we celebrated a major holiday known as Christmas. And for some of you, you guys probably received some new things. In fact, I received these fresh kicks. You guys like these? Aren't those nice? New things are really nice. And I say that because a lot of us like to enjoy and see new things. We like to smell new things. We like to see new things. We like to wear new things. I have a very, very, very good friend. And I won't share with you his name, but his initials are Kevin Hawkins. And Kevin Hawkins has these pair of black Vans that he has worn for a long time. And they are so bad, that there are like these holes in them that he has duct taped together. And I need to tell you, wouldn't you rather wear my shoes than Kevin's shoes, right? You'd rather wear the new, fresh, nice kicks than the old, tattered, worn out kicks. Really, Paul's going to be talking to us about this morning about things that are old and things that are new, but he's not talking about frivolous things like shoes. He's talking about your old way of life versus your new way of life. And what he's going to encourage us and challenge us with is, if you now have this new way of life, these new, fresh Jesus kicks, why would you try to keep putting back on the old, tattered, sinful Vans? That's what he's going to be talking to us about this morning. See, in Christ, God has freed us from the old way of life by defeating Satan, sin, and death, and he's given us new life with a new identity and a new purpose. We have seen that throughout the book of Ephesians. Remember chapter 1, this new identity, we're chosen in Christ. Chapter 2, God has graciously saved us by his grace so we would display that grace, and then he's united us into a family together. That's chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4, he lets us know that God has given us these gifts, and these gifts that he has given us are to be used for his glory and for the good of the church. And so he's continuing to pile upon that truth. And this morning, he's going to give us two details that we're going to look at. Two details. And these are found from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. The first detail we're going to see is a description of your old life. That's found in verses 17 to 19. And then we're going to look at a declaration of your new life. That is found in verses 20 to 24. So let's look at this passage together. Paul begins in verse 17 by saying, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." Now remember in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And then he stopped, and then he talked about the reality of that calling, including the gifts that we have received. And so after talking about our unity in Jesus and the diverse gifts that he has given us for his glory, Paul now goes back to focusing on how we can live out our calling and identity in him. That's why Paul says, "Now I say this and I testify in the Lord." Paul is saying, as one who's been united to Christ and as one who's been called by Christ, Paul is insisting on what he is about to say on Christ's behalf. Paul's saying, "I am a witness on Christ's behalf. And here's what I'm a witness to." Middle of verse 17. "That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Remember, when Paul uses the word walk, he's referring to how we live, our lifestyle. So Paul says, "I don't want you to live how the Gentiles do." Now, Gentiles referred to non-Jewish people, but back in this day, it was synonymous with unbelievers. So if you were a Jewish person, you said, "Oh, that's a Gentile." You meant that person is a pagan unbeliever. And that's how Paul uses it here. And so Paul is emphasizing to the Ephesians and us, "I don't want you to live like you're an unbeliever, because you are not." And then he describes what life was like as an unbeliever. He says, "I don't want you to live as the Gentiles do, as unbelievers do." Notice end of verse 17, "They live in the futility of their minds." This word should sound familiar to you, because the Hebrew word we get vanity from, and it's used all over the place in Ecclesiastes. In fact, it's used 39 times in Ecclesiastes. And specifically, it relates to uselessness or purposelessness. In other words, Paul is saying that our lives as unbelievers really were useless when it comes to our thinking. An example of that is in Romans 8:20, where it tells us that the creation was subjected to futility. meaning that the earth was originally designed to preserve life, but it can't achieve that goal anymore because of the curse of sin. And so similarly, the purpose of our minds that God has made is to understand and to know God deeply. And yet because of our sin, we cannot achieve our purpose and goal because sin has tainted us. It has corrupted us, especially our minds. And so what Paul is laying out for us, he's laying out for us the desperate reality of our lives apart from God and his salvation through Christ. He's saying the way that you used to be was futile. It was purposeless. It was useless when it came to God's perspective because you were not able to think the right things, you were not able to say the right things, and you were not able to do the right things. But Paul continues in verse 18. And it says, not only as an unbeliever was your mind futile and purposeless when it came to the things of God, but notice verse 18, he says that they are darkened in their understanding. This also describes our minds before Christ saved us. And it emphasizes our inability to understand and to know God and his truth on our own. Paul is being really crystal clear here. He's saying because of our sin, we cannot understand the truths and the reality of God and his gospel apart from his supernatural work in our lives. You might be able to know about God, but you will not be able to know the real, true God. In fact, Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 when he said this. He said, in their case, referring to unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We were so darkened in our understanding that even when truth was presented to us, we were like, oh, that's foolishness. And we compared God's truth to like the truth about things like Santa Claus or something like that. Darkened in our understanding. But Paul says, not only were your minds futile, not only were we darkened in our understanding, he also says in verse 18 that we were alienated from the life of God. He used a very similar phrase in chapter 2 when he talked about how Gentiles were alienated from the wealth and the treasures and the riches of being a Jewish person and under God's truth and God's law. And similarly here, it refers to being a stranger or a foreigner when it comes to having a relationship with God. What Paul is letting us know is that before Christ saved us, we were separated from a relationship with God. We were a stranger to him. Reality is, he's saying, you had no life in you. You were really, as I've said before in messages past, you weren't really alive. You were simply breathing to death. You didn't have a life in you. Not the life that God gives. You were breathing to death. You were alienated from that. You are strangers from that. And then Paul says, this is all true. Your mind is futile. Your mind is darkened. You are alienated or separated from life in Christ. Notice he says at the end of verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. Now you might be thinking ignorance as in innocence. I just didn't know. But the way Paul uses ignorance here, it really refers to a deliberate lack of understanding that leads to dishonorable and bad behavior. In other words, it's like this. It's like saying, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Or as my good friend used to say when I used to work with him, don't confuse me with facts. My mind's made up. That's the idea here. Is that unbelievers, we as unbelievers, before Jesus rescued us and saved us and gave us spiritual life, we didn't really want to know God. We didn't want to know the facts and the truths and the realities. And Paul says this was due, according to the end of verse 18, because of our hardness of hearts. This expresses a stubbornness and an unwillingness to understand and know God. You ever known someone to be stubborn? That kind of stands there and goes, I won't, I won't, I won't. That's the idea of this here. Is Paul saying our hearts are so hardened and unwilling to understand who God is and what he's done, even though he's the only one who can give us spiritual life in him. In other words, Paul's saying the reason why we were alienated from God was because we refused to learn and understand him. In fact, Paul summarizes these verses well in Romans 1, 21 to 23 when he says this. He says, for although they knew God, again, referring to us before Christ, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Hey, we recognize those words. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And that's exactly what Paul's describing here in verses 17 and 18. This was your old life. This was my old life. But it gets worse. Look at verse 19. Paul says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Callousness here has the idea of being so insensitive and so disinterested and so uncaring toward God and his truth that we don't feel any guilt or shame anymore. Doesn't that sound like the world in which you live? People are like, oh wait, that's considered bad? Well, I'm not just gonna do it behind closed doors. I'm gonna do it for everyone to see and I'm gonna flaunt it. That's what it's like to be an unbeliever. There's no guilt, there's no shame. That's why Paul says that they have given themselves up to sensuality, meaning they have this sinful, uncontrolled behavior that doesn't care what God or others think. This word was often used in reference to sexual sin, but really it refers to any type of sin where you're just like, I'm just gonna sin just to sin to show you that I can and that I want to and that I like to. And the idea is that we indulge ourselves in every kind of sin. In other words, this is what our lives were known by before Christ. And then, Paul says at the end of verse 19, he says, we were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now this shows the deep depths of our heart behind our sin. In other words, before Christ, here was our attitude. Our attitude was, I want whatever I want, whenever I want, when I want. And I will feed those appetites and feed those desires. And that includes using people as a platform to get what you want. See, this was our pattern of lives. It was to think and say and do bad and unclean things. Again, this is what our world is known for. We love sin. We love to get angry at people. It seems like that's what social media was created for almost, right? I mean, it's used for really cool stuff. Like, I love pictures of Christmas. I love pictures of what you said. But sometimes you read what people say to each other and you're like, would you say that to someone in person? Or we slander each other. Lust, greed, human trafficking, abortion, sexual sin. These are all things that mark what an unbeliever is about. And yet a lot of unbelievers go like, no, this is good. This is fine. Exactly what Paul's describing here. And so here's a question for you this morning and for me this morning. What we have just looked at in verses 17 to 19, does this describe your life? Not your life at times, but your life as a whole. Does this describe the pattern of your life? If you were to answer yes to that, and you would say, yeah, it describes my life, but I don't believe in Jesus, and I don't feel like I need Jesus, or I used to believe in Jesus, but now I don't because I've grown away from that. These verses reveal who you really are. So these verses, God's Spirit has used these verses to cut right to your heart and say, this is you deep, deep, deep down. You might not do this with how you say or with how you carry your life, but these desires are deep down within you that at times come to the surface. And you have no hope to rescue yourself apart from the life that Jesus can give. See, apart from Christ, your life does not have meaning as God intended it. How you're living your life, that's not how God desires for you to live your life. God desires for you to live your life for his glory and for the good of others. God desires to give you the best, and the best happens to be himself. That's why he sent Jesus. You've chosen to value and honor things above God, and you have chosen to make things that were not ultimate, ultimate things, instead of worshiping the ultimate being, God himself. And so as a result, you sit here and you don't have peace with God, and you don't have a right relationship with God, and you are currently sitting here as God's enemy, and that is what God's word is telling you. But here's what's really cool. is that Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully man, came to restore you to a right relationship with God. He came to give you life and peace and gladness in him forever. He's the only one who can make you new. And so recognize your need for Christ and say no to your sin and say yes to following Jesus. Trust in his life, trust in his death, trust in his resurrection to rescue you from your sin. And then guess what? You're not old you anymore. You are new you. New identity, new hope, new calling, new family, new citizen, new relationship, new life forever in Christ. And I would encourage you to stop right now. Don't listen to me. Do that and then come back and listen. That's how serious this is. Now, if this describes your life and you claim to know Christ, here are the options. You either need to turn from your sin, which the Bible calls repentance, and say, God, I have been living like who I was, not who I am. I've dishonored you. Would you please forgive me? And then you pursue doing and following what is right that is based on his word and ask for his spirit to help guide you and lead you and direct you. Friends, that's what the life of a believer is. The life of a believer is marked by trusting in God, and when I sin and dishonor him, I say no to that sin and I continue to follow Jesus. Your life is marked by faith and repentance consistently. You will not be perfect until Jesus returns for you. But if that describes your life and you claim to know Christ, like I said, you either need to repent of your sin and then follow him, or maybe, just maybe, you're a genuine false convert. And I don't say that just like no big deal, because when I say that to you, that was Josh. I sat right over there where George Bratsberg sat every Sunday for 20 years and heard this man down front say the same things that I'm saying and was like, yeah, I got it, I know it. Until one day the Holy Spirit made me see, you don't got it and you don't know it, but you need it. And so let me encourage you, if you claim to know Christ, but you're like, but my life describes more of what this old life is, you need to turn from your sin and you need to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And guess what? He is willing to forgive you and bring you into his family because he loves you and he cares for you, and it is his joy to rescue people from their sin. And I'd encourage you to do that right now and not listen and then come back and listen. Here's another question for us. Do you struggle with reverting back to living like who you were before Christ? I do at times. If so, remember what that life was like. That life was marked by despair and death and destruction and always feeling like we needed more and wanted more but could never have it because we were not made for that. We were made for him. We should then repent, acknowledge our sin to God, recognize we've been forgiven in Jesus, and ask for his spirit to help us rely on him and live out our new identity. Friend, if you are here this morning and you know Christ and you struggle with living that old life, remember that's not you though. You're a new creation. You're a follower of Christ. That's not you anymore. That's who you were. It's not who you are. And you might veer that way sometimes, but that's not who you were. It's who you are. You got to tell yourself that. You got to go to the scriptures that remind you of that. And then you got to rest in Christ. Remember that Christ has saved you, and when he rescues you, he doesn't undo what he's already done. He saved you, he's united you, and he's enabled you to remain faithful to him. That's why Paul can say in Galatians 2 these words, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember who you are. New identity in Christ. And that leads us to the second detail that Paul gives us in verses 20 to 24. That is a declaration of our new life. So remember, Paul's described the old life, what it's like. It's a mind that is futile. It's darkened in our understanding, separated from God's life, willfully ignorant, callous and insensitive to God, and stubborn to his truth. But notice what he says in verse 20. This is a massive contrast. That's why he uses the word but. He says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. Meaning Paul says, that's not you anymore. And what's interesting is that learning Christ is used nowhere else in the New Testament, except here. Learning in the New Testament by itself referred to gaining knowledge by instruction, but we know from other portions of God's word, like Philippians 3 and Colossians 2, that we are to know Christ deeply, intimately, personally. And so part of knowing Christ means we learn about who he is and what he's done. So it's likely here when Paul says that's not the way you learned Christ, he's talking about us receiving a relationship with Jesus through faith. In other words, what Paul's likely saying is, we learned about Christ and his work through the work of the Holy Spirit and someone proclaiming God's word to us. And as a result, we responded by trusting in him alone for salvation, giving us a new relationship with him. And because of that, now that we have this genuine relationship, we continue to grow in our knowledge of him, which helps us grow closer to him. In other words, we continue to learn more and more and more about Christ. And so what Paul's really saying here is he's saying, your old lifestyle, that's not what you learned. That's not what you received. That's not what you believed. And that's not what your life is to now promote. And then in verses 21 to 24, he says, here's what your life's to promote. Here's what it's about. Look at verse 21. Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. When Paul uses the word assuming, he's not trying to express doubt, but certainty. So really, you could translate this better. If you have heard about him, as I know you have. That's the idea. Paul's saying, that's not the way that you learn and receive Christ, if you've heard about him, and I know that you have. See, the Ephesians heard the proclamation of the gospel by Paul and by other people, and they responded by believing in him. Paul even says, not only have you heard about him, he says, but you were taught in him. Now notice the progression here. They heard about Christ. Now they're taught about Christ. See, as his followers, the Ephesians were given further instruction and teaching. Remember, that's what those gifts that we talked about last week, those pastors and teachers from 4:11, they were gifted people who instructed and taught the people and said, you were taught this. This is the same for us, right? We heard about Jesus through his word and his people. And through the work of the Spirit, we believed. And we've been taught more about him, which results in a closer relationship with him. Paul says, you were taught in him. And then Paul says at the end of verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. What Paul is letting us know here is that Jesus is the expression and the essence of the truth because he is the truth. That's what Jesus declared himself in John 14, remember? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Paul is stressing to us that the one that we know, meaning the one we've learned, is the truth. And what we've heard and been taught is the truth. They're the same. It's Jesus Christ. So really, Paul's letting us know what we have in Jesus and who we are in him is genuine and real. It is not fake. It is actually authentic. That's why John says in 1 John 5, verse 20, he says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So Paul says, the reason why you don't live out who you were is because it's not who you are, because you learned about the truth, and you know the truth, and you've received the truth, and he is a person, and you know him personally. And so then Paul says, here is some of that truth that you know, that you've heard, that you've learned, verse 22. Paul says, you've heard and you've learned in Christ, notice, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner and life. When Paul uses the words put off, it was used for the removal or laying aside of clothing. Last week on Christmas Eve, I played basketball, and I do it once a year, right? Just to make sure that I exercise at least once a year. And afterward, I was pretty sweaty and gross and nasty. And I can tell you, it was so refreshing taking off those nasty, smelly, sweaty clothes. That's the idea that Paul uses here. Paul says, you have put off your old self. See, our old self refers to who we were before we received new life in Christ. As unbelievers, everything about us, our attitudes, our emotions, our actions, were corrupted were characterized and were controlled by sin. That is our former way of life. But that's not who we are now because of Christ. See, through faith in him, our sin has been conquered, and we've been freed from sin's penalty and power. And so now we have new life in Christ and a new nature. And this new nature loves God very much. This new nature hates sin. And this new nature wants to honor Jesus with our lives. And so what Paul's letting us know is that our old sinful nature has been replaced with a new one. Paul put it this way in Romans 6:6 when he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be slaved to sin." See, Paul's teaching us that because we know Christ and have been taught by Christ, we should understand that who we were and what we were known for and what our lives were about have now been defeated and laid aside the moment we trusted Christ. Now you may ask, well, Josh, I still sin today. What's up with that? Well, the reason why we still sin today is because our bodies have been tainted and affected by sin. Or as one of my professors told me, sin is still resident within us because our bodies are tainted by it, but it's not president. It doesn't rule, it doesn't reign, because we have a new nature. And this is why we need new glorified bodies that we will receive when Jesus returns. And so Paul says, you are to put off your old self because that's already happened to you. And then he describes this old self. He says, this old self belongs to your former way of life and it is corrupt through deceitful desires. A better way to translate that would be the old way in which you lived was destroying you by causing you to have deceitful desires. In other words, our old sinful self is constantly decaying and being ruined by desires that trick and mislead us into thinking that they give life and joy and peace and satisfaction when in reality they don't. And Paul says, that's been laid aside the moment Jesus saved you from your sin. That's not you anymore. Instead, he says, verse 23, He says, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewal emphasizes that through Christ and his spirit, we've been made new. We have this new nature, this new hope, this new relationship, this new identity, this new desires. And so in light of these new realities, the spirit continues to renew our minds, reminding us of who we are in Christ and enabling us to live out our identity in him. And then Paul says in verse 24, you have been reminded to put on the new self. Again, was used of wearing clothes. Not only did I love taking off those nasty clothes after playing basketball, but you know what else I loved? And I especially love it when this happens. You ever put something on like right when it comes out of the dryer? Oh, dude. Isn't that like one of the most underrated awesome things in the world? It's all clean and smells good and it's kind of warm on you. Like, I love that. That's the idea here. Paul says, Jesus, when he rescued you, he removed those nasty, sinful clothes. Now he's given you the righteousness of Christ. You have now this new self with this new nature and this new identity. It's who you are. And this new self was put on the moment we were saved. And so really what Paul's telling us to do is Paul is saying, because this is already true about you, because the old self is bye-bye and the new self is here, you don't need to live that way anymore. Meaning you live in light of who you are, not of who you were. And then Paul reminds us, he says, this new self, he says, it was created after the likeness of God. Meaning this new self was created according to God. It focuses on the reality of our life in Christ, a life that is to communicate who we are and who we belong to. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anybody is in Christ, united to, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Look, behold, everything is new. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, you've been created after the likeness of God. And then he says, you've been created in true righteousness and holiness. And this describes the character and the conduct of those who are new creations in Christ. When Paul refers to righteousness here, he's referring to doing what God says is right because God is the standard for what is right, not us. And really, this emphasizes how we are to relate to other people. We are to do what is right before others and to others because God is our standard. But then he also says we were created in the likeness of God in true righteousness, but also holiness. That is the idea of being pure and being set apart, and it stresses this disconnection from sin and this dedication to God. That's what Christ has done. He's disconnected us from sin through his death on the cross, and he's connected us to God. And this really refers to our relationship with God, how we relate to him. Because he's holy and has made us holy, we want to live our lives set apart and pure before him. And so in light of what Paul has just taught us, here's a question for you and for me. Are you living in light of who you are or who you were? Are you living in light of who you are or who you were? As you think about your life, do you live in light of who you are or who you were? See, friends, one of the great tools that God has provided for us to help us live in light of who we are is his word. Remember Paul said our minds need to be renewed? Well, the way our minds get renewed is through getting into God's word and getting God's word into us. Because through God's word, we see Christ. And through God's word, we're able to savor Christ. And through God's word, we're able to follow Christ. Here's the reality. Right thinking will lead to right living. When we are thinking about things that are pure and true and lovely and right, then God's Spirit will use that to help us live out the things that are true and right. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:8 that we are to think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. And he says, you need to think about these things. So we want to live in light of who we are. We need to be thinking about the right things, which means we need to be thinking about God and God's truth and God's word, because that leads us then to live in a way that honors Christ as his Spirit is at work in us. And really, all of the characteristics, when we look into God's word, they all describe Jesus. And it reminds us that Jesus is to be the focus of our lives. We are to look to him, to learn from him, to follow him. That's what we're called to do. That's part of living out the new self. Here's another question. How are you relating to other people? Remember Paul says we've been created after God's likeness in true righteousness, talking about how we relate to others. How do you relate to other people? Do you see that other people are new creations in Christ as well? Or do you still treat them like they're old creations in Christ? See, the way we relate to others reveals really who we are reflecting. When we are relating to others in a way that is sinful and hurtful and dishonoring God, it's likely that we're veering back into that old person and not that we're remembering the new person that we are. See, because we've been made right with God and we've been made new through Christ, we are to be known for saying and doing the right things in God's sight, because we want people to see that the one that has transformed us is none other than Jesus himself. So when we talk about relating to others, the way we can relate to others, an example, is to speak the truth to each other, even when it hurts. But that doesn't mean you do it in such a way like you're just trying to win your brother over so you can see, he can see that you are smarter than him, because you are not smarter than him. So we need to speak the truth, as we learned about last week, in love to one another. That's how we can relate to others. We need to share Christ with each other. Friend, just because I'm saved doesn't mean that I don't need to hear about Christ all the time, because I do. And I need you to remind me of Christ and who I am in him. And you need me to remind you of Christ and who you are in him. Another example of this would be just to simply show hospitality and kindness and serving each other. That's how we relate to each other well. That shows that we have this new identity that Christ has given us. See, when our lives are marked by righteousness, it reveals to others who we are and who we belong to. And then that gives us opportunities to share with other people that our belonging and our identity are not found in us or any system or any person. They're actually found in Christ. And then here's the last question. How are you relating to God today? How are you relating to God today? Are you seeking to distance yourself from sin? Or are you like me as a teenager, trying to get as close to sin as I could but not doing it? That was my whole life. If sin was this part right here, I was always right here. How close do I have to be? How close can I get? Look, my toes are a little bit over. That's not living the new life in Christ. That's just messing around. How are you relating to God? Are you seeking to distance yourself from sin? Are you devoted to him and his plans? Do you see your life as, God, I'm on this earth to make disciples? And by the way, you are. Do you see your life as, God, I'm here to love my family and my friends because of the love you've shown me? And guess what? You are. Do you see, God, I'm here to serve my church, not to be served by my church? And guess what? You are here to serve your church. And the beauty of it is, as you are serving your church, guess what? You're being served at the same time. But that's not your focus. Your focus is to live in light of that new identity. See, because Christ has discontinued our membership to sin, right? We're no longer members to sin. We're membership is in Jesus' church now. We are to live faithful lives that are committed to fighting against sin and following him. And really, because we're new creations in Christ, there should be this confidence, like, God, because I am a new creation and you've made me new, of course you're going to work in my life to help me live out that newness and that identity so we can live with this confidence, because we are no longer who we were because of him. We are new. And friends, our church and our community needs to see the newness of Christ. And they need to see that you can be new too because of what Christ has done. And so this morning we've looked at two details from Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. We've looked at a description of your old life and a declaration of your new life. And again, if you're here and you don't know Christ, let me encourage you to trust in Christ alone for salvation. He's your only hope. You sit right now apart from Christ as old and tattered, and you need to be made new. And he can make you spiritually new. So trust in him. And for those of us whom we've already been made new by Christ, here's a good truth to remember this week. As new creations in Christ, our lives are to resemble who we are in him instead of who we were apart from him. As new creations in Christ, our lives are to resemble who we are in him instead of who we were apart from him. Friends, may that be what our lives resemble. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your truth. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would use your word to continue to work in our lives. May you help us to live out our new identity. May we resemble who we are and live in light of that. Help us to fight against who we were, because it's not who we are right now. And now, Lord, thank you that because of what you've done, that all glory goes to you. And so we pray, as we have an opportunity to worship you, that you'd be glorified and that you would be honored, and that you would just help us to live out who we are in you. And it's in your great son's name that we pray and we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.